Good morning and welcome. If you're visiting us this morning, I hope you find peace and friendship with us. And please join us for tea and coffee after the service when there'll be a light lunch for sale and we'll all get a wee blether. A special welcome this morning to the Ramsay family. They're back from Uganda. It's lovely to have you back. I disturbed Sarah in her run on Thursday morning just to say welcome back. So it's nice to have you. And Jimmy, you're back with us. It's lovely to have you back as well. We'll not meet for prayers in the church during July, but this week, please hold in your prayers our members in Glasford. The Paterson Church coffee mornings every Tuesday, 10 a.m. to 11:30 in the Paterson Church Hall. The next Guild Craft Night's tomorrow night, Monday the 8th of July at 7:30, and the Hope Cafe's on Thursday the 11th of July, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. The book group will meet on Sunday the 21st of July at 7:30, and the book for this month is Hidden Figures by Margaret Lee Shetterly. The holiday club will take place in the church hall on Monday the 5th, Wednesday the 7th and Friday the 9th of August. The leaders are in need of help, so don't let your age stop you from coming. Come along and help. We'll find something for you to do. And if you'd like to do that, if you speak to me fairly. On Wednesday the 7th, we're hoping to bring along the recycled teenagers in the congregation. If you would like to come along and join in with the children, and there'll be tea and coffee served as well. The guild trip will be going to St Andrews on Saturday the 7th of September. The cost for guild members is £18 and non-members £20. This includes high tea at Creel. And if you would like to go along, speak to Joyce. If you've already got your name down and you haven't paid your deposit of £10, if you could also speak to Joyce. I'm sorry to say that our elder Jim McQuaid passed away on Wednesday. Jim was a faithful member of the church, and Jim's funeral service will take place here at St Ninian's on Saturday the 20th of July at 10 a.m, then to the glebe and back to the church hall. Our thoughts and prayers are with all the family at this time. We're a wee bit short of folks to deliver flowers today, so if it's something that you could help with, if you please come down and see Anne at the end of the service. There's a lot of flowers to be delivered, so if you could help, if you could please speak to Anne's not here just now, but she's coming later. I saw Anne thinking she's not here. She's got the family up and she's staying to say cheerio to them, and then they're dropping her off on their way back down to Preston. So she will be here to help to deliver them. These glasses were left last week, so if someone's lost their glasses, are they yours, Glass? No, they were up the stairs. So if anybody's lost their glasses, they're here. Don't know how you've been seen all week. If you know of anyone who's ill or in hospital or celebrating a happy occasion, if you could please let, well, you better let myself know since Anne's not here at the moment, and we'll send flowers or we'll visit. Thank you, Stuart.
I'm loving every week there's a miracle. It's either a walking stick or glasses or something. It's great, this. Tell your friends. Down by the water, we seek you, O God. In the words of the prophet, we seek you. At the end of our journeys, we seek you. And here we find you in healing. Here we find you in community. Here we find you in worship. So let's join together and sing our first hymn, There's a Spirit in the Air.
Thank you.
Let's join together in prayer. God, we give you thanks for the ordinary things in our lives, for the food that fills our bellies, for the fresh water from the tap that quenches our thirst, for the roof over our head which gives us shelter, and the clothes that we wear to keep us warm. We give you thanks for our church, a place of belonging, a community to encourage us, a place of inspiration and of hope that leads us into service for the sake of Jesus. We give you thanks for the people in the church who make the tea, who clean the floors, who organise the rotas, who play the piano, who sing in the choir, who count the offering, the people who welcome us at the door and teach in our Sunday schools and look after our committees and organise all our social things and plan our missions and run the holiday club and lead our organisations. The countless people who work behind the scenes at everything we do. So we give thanks for everyone who contributes in their own small way to the building up of the kingdom of God. Lord, hear us. Hear us as we join together in your words, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we're going to hear two stories from the Bible, but there's only one in the slide, because Gillian and I had a conversation during the week that said, that's a bit long, well, we have one or two, and we've decided today to have two, but we decided yesterday to only have one. So we're going to have 2 Kings, and then we're going to read from Luke, but I can't even remember what the reading is, so Gillian will tell us.
Our first reading this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to 17. Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, was highly respected and esteemed by the king of Syria, because through Naaman the Lord had given victory to the Syrian forces. He was a great soldier, but he suffered from a dreadful skin disease. In one of their raids against Israel, the Syrians had carried off a little Israelite girl who became a servant of Naaman's wife. One day she said to her mistress, I wish that my master could go to the prophet who lives in Samaria. He would cure him of his disease. When Naaman heard of this, he went to the king and told him what the girl had said. The king said, Go to the king of Israel and take this letter to him. So Naaman set out, taking 30,000 pieces of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of fine clothes. The letter that he took read, This letter will introduce my officer Naaman. I want you to cure him of his disease. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and exclaimed, How can the king of Syria expect me to cure this man? Does he think that I am God with the power of life and death? It's plain that he is trying to start a quarrel with me. When the prophet Elisha heard what had happened, he sent word to the king. Why are you so upset? Send the man to me, and I'll show him that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stopped at the entrance to Elisha's house. Elisha sent a servant out to tell him to go and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and he would be completely cured of his disease. But Naaman left in a rage, saying, I thought he would at least come out to me, pray to the Lord his God, wave his hand over the disease spot and cure me. Besides, aren't the rivers Abana and Phaphar back in Damascus better than any river in Israel? I could have washed in them and been cured. His servant went up to him and said, Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, you would have done it. Now why can't you just wash yourself, as he said, and be cured? So Naaman went down to the Jordan, dipped himself in it 7 times as Elisha had instructed, and he was completely cured. His flesh became firm and healthy like that of a child. He returned to Elisha with all his men and said, Now I know that there is no God but the God of Israel. So please, sir, accept a gift from me. Elisha answered, By the living Lord whom I serve, I swear that I will not accept a gift. Naaman insisted that he accept it, but he would not. So Naaman said, If you won't accept my gift, then let me have 2 mule loads of earth to take home with me, because from now on I will not offer sacrifices or burnt offerings to any god except the Lord. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 10, reading from verses 1 to 11 and then 16 to 20. After this, the Lord chose another 72 men and sent them out 2 by 2 to go ahead of him to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, There is a large harvest, but few workers to gather it in. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send out workers to gather in this harvest. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a beggar's bag or shoes. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you go into a house, first say, Peace be with this house. If someone who is peace-loving lives there, let your greeting of peace remain on that person. If not, take back your greeting of peace. Stay in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they offer you, for workers should be given their pay. Don't move around from one house to another. Wherever you go into a town and are made welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in that town and say to the people there, The kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you go into a town and are not welcome, go out in the streets and say, Even the dust from your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. But remember that the kingdom of God has come near you. Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. The 72 men came back in great joy. Lord, they said, even the demons obeyed us when we gave the command in your name. Jesus answered them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Listen, I have given you authority so that you can walk on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. But don't be glad because the evil spirits obey you. Rather be glad because your names are written in heaven. Amen.
Thanks, Gillian. So those are two odd stories. I'm going to call them Naaman, because I don't know how you say it. And they say that if you just say it with confidence, then that's how it is. So I'm going to call them Naaman, because I'll forget to call them Naaman, because that's what's in my head. So Naaman is a soldier. So he's a commander of the army of, I think it's the Amorites. And he lives in Syria. And he's not well. So he goes on a journey, because he's heard that this man can cure him. So he goes on this big long journey, and he takes tons of stuff with him. I don't know if you heard when Gillian was speaking. It told us how much gold and silver, and he took 10 outfits with him, and all his chariots and all his men and all that kind of stuff. And he rocks up at the king and gives him this letter. And the letter from the king of the Amorites says to the king of the Israelites, here's Naaman, he's not very well, heal him. So how do you think the king felt? And you'd be like, okay, yep, that's fine, I can do that. Incurable disease, yeah, I'll sort it. No, he was scared, wasn't he? He was really upset, so he thinks that the king of the Amorites is trying to trick him, doesn't he? He thinks he's trying to trick him. I think he's trying to start a fight. Now, I know that you've never done that before, like done something to start an argument, because that, you know, nobody does that, do they? We don't bump each other or steal things from each other or wind each other up or do any of those kinds of things ever, do we? And that's what he thinks is going on. He thinks this guy's just winding him up. Here's a guy that's getting incurable disease. You fix him. And if you don't, well, what? He's the commander of their armies. And if he doesn't get fixed, well, the king of Israel thinks that he's going to come with his army and invade. And he's terrified. So he sends for Elisha, who's the prophet. Or if actually Elisha sends for Naaman, doesn't he? He hears what's happened. He says, send him to me. And he comes to him, and he doesn't even bother getting out. Naaman turns up with all his stuff, doesn't he? Turns up with all his things, and Elisha doesn't even go out. He tells him to go and do something really easy. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman's really upset. And the other story that we heard today, Jesus sends out 72 people, and he gives them instructions about what to take. So did you hear what they've to take with them? Nothing. Like really nothing. Not even shoes. I know that'd be a big deal for you guys, because like shoes are a thing just now, aren't they? Yeah, you're not liking the shoes. You've spent ages not wearing shoes, and now they've got it's a thing. So they're not even allowed to take a spare pair of shoes. They're not allowed to take a purse. So they're not allowed to take any money. They take nothing with them. So there's Naaman with all his stuff, all his 10 outfits and all his gold and his silver and his chariots and all that. And there's these 72 people who are sent out by Jesus with nothing. Who do you think gets on better? The 72, don't they? They go out and they heal people and they cure them and they cast out demons and they tell people about God, and Naaman can't do anything by himself. He needs help, doesn't he? He needs help to be cured. So sometimes having a load of stuff doesn't make a lot of difference, does it? Naaman's got all these fancy outfits and all his gold and all his silver, and yet he still can't do anything for himself. And the thing that he learns is that it's God that cures him. It's not even Elisha. Elisha doesn't even bother coming out of his house. He sends a messenger and says, just go and wash. And Naaman's raging because it's too easy. How could it be so easy? And actually the lesson is about trusting in God, isn't it? And it's the lesson that the 72 learned when they were sent out. Just trust in God and see what happens. But it's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Just trust in God. It sounds really easy. Just trust in God and everything will be fine. And sometimes it's not fine. And we know that, don't we? Sometimes things aren't fine. Sometimes hard things happen and difficult things happen and sad things happen. And yet, in the middle of all of that, God's with us. And that's the lesson that Naaman learned. When you go on your holidays, what do you bring back? What kind of things have you brought back for people? What presents have you brought them? What's the weirdest thing you've ever been given from somebody's holiday? The toiletries, that, right, so everybody steals the toiletries in the hotel. Yeah, Peter, you looked as if you were going to say something there. You were given a jar of elephant dung. That's perfect. How did customs feel about that? Right. All right, excellent. Right, so you get someone else to smuggle your elephant dung for you. Okay, good. Nobody's going to have anything weirder than that, are they? Who's been given a sombrero? Palm tree? Like one of these wee fridge magnet things. We bring all kinds of stuff back. Guess what Naaman took back from his holiday? 2 mules of earth. He took back some of the land that he had been to. That's a bit like your elephant dung. He took back some of the stuff, some of the place, not just in his memories, but he took back some soil. Because he wanted to remember the place that he had been, because God was there. Because God was there. It's an amazing thing to take back, isn't it? Right, we're going to sing, I think. What are we singing? Oh, for a closer walk with God. Let's stand if we're able and sing together. So here's a question. What's your time worth? What's your time worth? An hour of your time. What do you think it's worth? If you're a plumber, it's about 40 quid. Plus a collate charge. Plus. That's what we do, though, isn't it? We measure our time based on what we think our skills are worth. Every time we apply for a job or we do something like that, we call somebody out, we make a decision whether we think it's worth it, don't we? Would I work for that amount of money per hour? Am I worth it? Or would I pay someone else to work for me for that amount per hour? In our story today, Naaman is a man of high standing. He's the commander of the army of King Aram. He's wealthy, he's successful, and he's very, very powerful. He's used to telling people what to do and having it done. Naaman's time is precious. And despite all his power and wealth and status and standing, he has leprosy, skin disease that's incurable. And there's absolutely nothing that anybody can do about it. It's perhaps ironic then that in the story it's a young girl, a captive, a slave, who's forced to work for Naaman's wife, who's the one that points him in the direction of the prophet Elisha. A prophet of God, a foreigner, who might be able to cure him. The young girl's kind of like the exact opposite of Naaman, isn't she? She's as far away from him as it's possible to be. A mighty man, a commander of armies, and a captured girl, a slave. Right from the outset of this story, we're thrown into a world of powerful people and those who seem to be the least powerful people. But Naaman's desperate. And desperate people will often cling to any possibility. But this is a long shot, isn't it? I mean, this is like really long, long, long shot. There's a guy in a hut in Samaria somewhere that might be able to help you. And he's a prophet of a God that you don't even worship. And Naaman says yes. Yeah, why not? I've tried everything else. I might as well give this a shot. Some holy man might be able to do what the doctors can't. And the girl seems sure, doesn't she? If only my Lord were where the prophet was in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy. And so Naaman takes the suggestion of this slave girl to his king, and the king writes a letter to the king of Israel, because that's what kings do, isn't it? They write letters, because communicating by word, well, we all know how that ends up. Send up reinforcements becomes sweets cost 2 and 6. And Naaman packed light. He went taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. Just so you know, a shekel and a talent aren't numbers of things, they're weights. A talent is 33 kilograms. 1,000 shekels is about 25 pounds, about 11 kilograms. So Naaman takes with him 330 kilograms of silver and 66 kilograms of gold. That's going to cost you a load of money on EasyJet. And he takes 10 sets of clothes, because you never know when you might have to, you know, dress for dinner or something like that. And his chariots and his horses and his men. And his letter. His letter which he gives to the king of Israel. And the letter isn't particularly clear. There's a bit missing in the letter. When this letter reaches you, know that I've sent my servant Naaman, and you may cure him of leprosy. You may cure him of leprosy. This is one of those grammar moments, isn't it? You may send them to Elisha, who may cure him of leprosy. That's a whole different thing. No, you're going to do it, King of Israel. who reads the letter and goes, what? How on earth am I going to do that? Can you imagine being the king of Israel? The mighty king next door, who's just had a great victory with his army, sends you a letter like that. It's no wonder that the king tears his clothes with grief. Here he is, the most powerful man in his country, and there's absolutely nothing that he can do. Not a thing. He must have thought it was going to be a precursor to war. Here they come. How could it not be? The king of the Arameans sends his top commander with an incurable disease, and I'm supposed to fix it. It doesn't matter how powerful you are. There are just some things that are beyond your control, aren't there? Even if you're the king. And that's kind of what this story is about, I think. It's about power. Who thinks they have power and where the power really lies? So far in the story, the most powerful person is a little girl. Not either of the kings or Naaman the commander of armies, but a little girl with no wealth, no position, no status. But there's also something else going on in this story. There's a division. Nationality separates them, doesn't it? The characters are from different places, different tribes. The Arameans and the Israelites are sworn enemies. They're distrustful of each other. They're suspicious of each other. They keep raiding each other's borders. That's how Naaman got the girl in the first place. And Elisha hears what happens. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent the king a message. What'd you do that for? Why did you do that? Just send them to me. I bet the king felt much better after that. Just send them to me. And there's a brilliant little detail in the story. Elisha is in Samaria, where the Samaritans live. He's living amongst the people that the Israelites hate most in the world, the Samaritans. The people who are actually the most like them, but they're not exactly like them. And so they hate them over a small, insignificant difference. And of course, that would never happen in the west of Scotland these days, would it? I love what happens next. The king of Israel is desperate enough that he accepts Elisha's offer. And Naaman and all his parade turn up at Elisha's house. And Elisha does something fabulous. He sends out his messenger. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be fine. I said a minute ago this story is about power. And Naaman is livid. A powerful man, who is he to treat me like this? Elisha didn't even come out to say hello. Naaman has just come from the king's palace, where he would be received with pomp and fanfare and deference. Elisha sends out his servant. But then it's not the first time in the story that a servant has brought news to Naaman, is it? But this time the servant has some instructions. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. After what must have been a really long journey, because journeys don't go quickly in those days, do they? A mighty warrior turns up with all his caravan and his procession and all his stuff to a shack in the middle of nowhere and is told by a servant to go and have a wash. And Naaman goes ballistic. Toys out the pram. I thought at the very least he would come out and wave his hands and pray to his God and, well, do something. We've got perfectly good rivers at home. What's so special about this one? And he stomps off in the huff. I like to think he flounces off in the huff, actually. That's a better word, isn't it? And that's what the story's really about. To be cured, all Naaman has to do is take off his clothes and wash in the river. For him, that's a problem. Naaman has servants, people who bring him water, who fill his bath and probably scrub his back and then towel him dry and cover him in ointments and oils and then dress him in his fancy clothes when he's finished. He's brought 10 sets of garments with him. Who even has 10 sets of garments in those days? And each set of clothes shows how wealthy and important he is. And to be cured, he has to put all of that aside, quite literally take it all off and go into the water. The same water where everyone else washes. And he doesn't want to do it. His pride is more important. The commander of armies, a man who sends people off to war, knowing that he's sending them to their death, can't even swallow his pride and go and have a wash. And it's his servants who talk him down. If he'd asked you to do something really difficult, you would have done it, wouldn't you? Why won't you do this? You can just see them standing, rolling their eyes. Well, here he goes again. And guess what? When he swallows his pride and does what he's told, it works. He's cured. But Naaman hasn't learned his lesson yet. He responds in the manner that rich and wealthy people do. He tries to give Elisha a gift. Here's something really expensive to show you how grateful I am. And Elisha wants nothing to do with it. Because Elisha didn't cure Naaman. God did. That's why Elisha didn't come out of the house in the first place. There could be no confusion here. Elisha has done nothing. Remember last week we heard about Elisha taking Elijah's cloak and he struck the water with it and nothing happened. And then he called on God and struck the water and the water parted. Elisha had learned that lesson already. Now it was Naaman's turn. So what does the story have to say to us? Perhaps it's got something to do with healing, although I'm not sure that the cure from leprosy is the real point of the story. Naaman is cured of his arrogance and his pride and his self-centered importance. It struck me last week when we read our gospel reading that there was a whole line of people who wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said to them, well, come on then. And they were like, well, but I've got this thing that I can't give up, this thing that I need to do, this thing that's just a bit more important, and I can't leave it behind. And today we read about the 72 being sent out and told not to take anything with them. There's nothing that you can take that will help you in this. For Naaman, the thing that he couldn't let go of was his status and his pride, his ego. I wonder what it is for us. I use an app to keep track of my running. It's called Strava, right? And if it's not on Strava, it didn't happen. And Strava every month sends me an email to tell me just how far and how often I've run. And it's always really depressing because it's never very far and it's never very often. And every time I get the email, I wonder, why is it not further and more often? Why don't I run more? Because I enjoy it and I feel better when I've done it and I know that it's good for me. But sometimes I decide to do something else instead, like stay in my bed or eat chocolate or watch the telly or whatever, really. I choose to do something else. And I suspect that our own spiritual practice is a bit like my running. We know that it's good to spend time in prayer. We know that we feel better when we do it. We know that it's good for us. And yet we find ourselves doing a multitude of other things instead. Or perhaps our issue is with the things that we're asked by God to do. I wonder if we're a bit like Naaman. It's really straightforward. It's not really that difficult. Maybe it's just a bit too easy sometimes. Some of you have seen this picture already this week. I put it up on Facebook the other day. It's a picture 2 weeks ago. I wasn't here. Anne was leading the service, and while she was doing that, I was drawing, which is one of my least favourite things in the whole world, to be told to draw on command. So I don't like drawing in the first place, but when somebody tells me that I have to do it, then that's, you know, that's always a joy. I was in Cambridge on a course, and the question was, what's your dream of how your church might be in a year? What's your dream of how your church might be in a year? And the only thing that came into my head was open doors. So that's what I drew. That's what that is, just in case you're wondering. It's doors that are open. And I wonder if it came into my head because I look at the doors every week. I can see the doors from here. You can't see the doors, but I can see the doors. And the reason I can see the doors is that they're shut. Every week at 11 o'clock, we close the doors. And that bothers me. It bothers me because it's a lovely day. It's not cold, it's not windy, there's no reason to shut the doors other than we always shut the doors at 11 o'clock. And sometimes when it's cold and wet, that's a good idea. But mostly, we just close the doors because somewhere out there is someone who wants to steal 100 copies of Mission Praise. Praise God. Closing the doors has something to do with us wanting to be warm and dry. Us wanting to be comfortable. But I wonder if it's one of those things that actually makes a big difference in how we think. If the doors are open, that says something about us, and it says something to the world, I think. Come in. No, we're closed. I think there are people who walk past every Sunday, and if there were no cars outside, they wouldn't know that there was anything on, because they can't see. And mostly they won't be able to hear us either, because we've got big stone walls to keep the noise in. Our priorities say a lot. If we prioritise prayer, then we prioritise God. And if we do that, then our lives are different. The other stuff becomes less important and God becomes more important. And it's just a small thing. One small thing. But it's one small thing that changes our whole lives. That's what Naaman discovered. Here's a philosophical question for you, because I went to the Philosopher's Cafe last week and it was great. You should all go. If I never went for a run again, would I still be a runner? If I never went for a run again, would I still be a runner? I don't think I would be. I could open a gear shop because I've got enough stuff to do that. But I don't think I would be a runner. I think I would have been a runner. So the same question, how does that work with being a Christian? What if we don't do the things that make us a Christian? What if we don't actively follow Jesus? I don't think it's thinking about going for a run that makes me a runner. I believe in running deeply. I think it's amazing. Everybody should do it. But that doesn't make me a runner, does it? It doesn't make me any fitter. It doesn't make me get an email from Strava that's got more numbers in it. I think it's the same with our faith. We could get into a very long theological conversation about faith and works. Calvin wrote a book about it. You should read it. It's amazing. But faith that doesn't lead to action, is that faith at all? We practice our faith. The doing bit is vital. So I wonder, what does my image of an open door say to you? What, as a church, should we be open to? Who should we be open to? When I go back to the same place next year on the same weekend and they pull out this picture and say, "So, how did your dream go?" I wonder what I'm going to say to them. I wonder what I'm going to tell them about our open door. Because I think when we spend a minute thinking about what the church could do for and with other people, we get a big long list. You've all got a list in your heads. There's lots of things that we could do. But the next question is always, "That's great. Who's going to do that?" And the answer to that question is always about our priorities. Because we can all find time to watch EastEnders or binge in a box set or spend hours on Facebook or whatever else it is that steals our time. There's probably over 100 people here today. 100 people come every week. Imagine if we all spent an hour doing something to grow the church each week, just 1 hour. That's 100 hours. That's 3 full-time jobs. That's 3 full-time jobs. Imagine what we could achieve. And then imagine that we gave 2 hours or 3. Or that there were 200 of us. Or 300 of us. Imagine the difference that that would make. Naaman eventually gets it. How do we know? Because he calls himself Elisha's servant. He calls himself a servant. He realizes it's not about what we've got, it's about how much we've been blessed. And the difference that that blessing makes to each and every one of us, because through it, we are changed and can help others to change too. Naaman bathes 7 times in the Jordan because 7 is the time that you spend cleaning yourself ritually from death. You wash 7 times in this tradition if you've touched something that's dead. Naaman is reborn in the Jordan. I think sometimes we all need a bit of help opening those big, heavy doors to our hearts. Perhaps, though, it's just too simple, too straightforward, too easy. It's like Naaman being asked to go and wash. It's that easy. It's that simple to be opened up to new life. To have others see that God is important to us. The most important thing. Or is it too hard? Too hard to give up our precious time to share our blessings with our neighbours? Too hard to share God's love with the people sitting around us? The people we meet in the street every week? Too hard to begin each day with a minute of prayer? And to end each day with a minute of prayer? And if you don't know how to start, here's a question that you could ask to people that you meet. How can I help? How can I help? What can I do for you? And if you don't know how to pray, spend a minute each day telling God all the things you're grateful for. Pick 3 things. And I put my life on it that it will change your life. Big changes come from small beginnings. Long journeys start with a single step. So what's next? What's going to come through those doors? Or maybe more excitingly, what's going to go out through those doors? Amen. Let's sing. Will you come and follow me? We gather our blessings, we bring our offering to God. Isn't it nice to have the sunlight streaming through the open door? Let's pray. God, of the least, you see the best in us. You value our lives. You care for our human rights. You understand our capabilities. You recognise our worth as your people. You don't care how much money we've got or what job we do. It doesn't matter to you whether we're a chief executive or a cleaner. You love us just the same. God of the least, you don't curry favour with anyone. And yet you call us into discipleship so that together we can make a difference to the world around us. You see us as partners in shaping your world, where the first become last and the lowly are raised up, and the reversal of power returns to you. So bless us and these our offerings. Put us to use, building your kingdom here in this place. Amen. I will offer up my life.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of all people, we offer prayers today not just for the mighty and the powerful, but for the weak and the vulnerable, the servants and the workers, the clerical assistants and the cleaners, the factory workers and the telephone operators, the street cleaners and the labourers, the soldiers, sailors and air crews, the security staff and shelf stackers, the checkout operators and traffic wardens, the old age pensioner and the preschool child, and everyone who makes up our community, our nation, our church. We offer prayers today for those who come up with the new ideas, for the innovators of new technology, for the problem solvers, and those who see through a task to the end. We offer our own prayers, which we bring to you in the silence. We remember those who have been bereaved in our community. Loving God, we bring before you the sick and the suffering of our world, all those wrestling with illness, in body, mind, or spirit. We offer our prayers for those who work quietly in the background, in theatres and in cinemas, in churches and community halls, in government offices and global companies, reminding them they are a vital part in making things work, bringing benefit, enjoyment, and pleasure to us all. Finally, we pray for your church and its healing ministry, an inner healing of body, mind, and soul, which only you can offer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Anne. Our final hymn, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want."
Thank you.
We know that this is not the end of a journey. It's never an ending. So may we continually seek you out in every adventure, in every story, in every riverside. And know that you are there waiting for us always. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore.